lengthy text from this morning. Dave said, sure you want me to read all 29 verses? but it's good to hear the word of God out loud as well. But I wanted you to get just a feel for the whole situation, even though we can't talk about every detail of the text. But before we get into that, just kind of a reminder sort of about where we have been as we sort of restart here in the fall season. Before Hannah and I took some time off in August, we sort of had a bit of a mini series of tied together sermons about pray, love, serve, straight out of 1 Peter 4, 7 through 9. And just, I'm still kind of been really fascinated by these verses and these themes that the end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and sober mind so that you may pray. We talked about the importance of prayer. And then above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. And so we have to love and to love deeply, and we love differently as Christians, and we allow love to cover over a multitude of sins and wrongs and those sorts of things. And then we offer hospitality to one another without grumbling and use the gifts we have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God. So we serve as well. So we pray and we love and we serve, and we have to do these things to be a community that God calls together. So let's continue to do this, to pray and to love and to serve. But then our pastors and our deacons and a few other leaders got together for kind of a vision brainstorming day in early August, where we prayed and brainstormed about our vision and our mission and our values as a church and the things that will sort of guide us as we go forward, as we pray, love, and serve each other in our community. And that's a work in progress, but you'll hear more about it toward the end of the year as we sort of now take what the Lord was speaking and sort of try to piece it all together. But a few things came out of that meeting. One being that now is probably the time, now that, you know, kind of Hannah and I have been here for a year and there were a lot of things to do up front, but some things are settling in, to probably launch one new, somewhat regular kind of ministry or something together, and then we'll go from there. You can't launch 10 new ministries at one time, so you got to start somewhere. And we said, well, let's kind of talk about one thing. And sort of three needs came to the surface. We were kind of already doing prayer, right, with our prayer service, although that's an ever-present need. But we talked about social outreach, and we talked about discipleship and or Bible study, and then fellowship, or just spending time together. And so the way to meet some of those needs is starting next week on September 21st, we'll be launching Oceanside Midweek, a midweek morning group for prayer, Bible study, and fellowship together. And it's kind of a three-in-one sort of thing. It's a bit of an experiment, and we're just kind of committing through December, and then we'll kind of reassess and see where we're at and how things go. And then our desire is ultimately to have also some sort of consistent, whether it's a partnership or whether it's whatever it is, sort of social outreach. And that could look a lot of different ways. It may not be a consistent weekly event because the nature of how those things work. It could be partnering with something that's already going on. And maybe that will even come out of this Wednesday group where we kind of sense where the Lord is leading and guiding us. So keep praying about that, about what the Lord wants us to do. And, you know, the truth is, of course, a lot of outreach already exists, even though we do want some sort of more official or regular sort of thing that we're doing, you know, both through our individual lives and transforming our community as we get sent out each Sunday from here into the callings God has for us. But we're also, in the meantime, still committed to the works and organizations that we're already involved in. It's not like, you know, nothing is happening, of course. And some people ask me to kind of make clear that maybe, hey, maybe not everybody knows the things that are always going on, and it is good to revisit every once in a while. But every Monday night, Live and Well, Narcotics Anonymous meets here, and we support that group. We basically charge them next to nothing and probably even, you know, maybe don't even break even there, because it's an organization that we support and that we value what they do, and, you know, it, with the what's going on in, you know, even our local community with drugs and overdoses and those sorts of things. Things like this could not be more important to be keeping people clean. I mean, you're changing Amen. The destinations of families. Yeah, and we should be praying and supporting, you know, them. But it's good to know that that's happening every week. That's going on all the time. And we're in communication with them and always willing to help. We regularly, as you know, participate with the Crossroads Crisis Pregnancy Center on a regular basis and participate in some of their fundraisers. Pretty soon, we'll be gearing up for the Samaritan's Purse Shoebox, which is an annual thing that we participate in and do. We participate with ERDO, our humanitarian organization for our Fellowship of Churches. So when that immediate emergency comes up in another part of the world, we often participate and give to them. Of course, our care homes on a monthly basis we're involved in. That's an important outreach that we do to go out and to bless the community. And then through our care fund, we take care of people both in our church community as well as our community at large. So those are six kind of social action type of ministries we're a part of on a regular basis. But this morning, and we're going to pray into those and then continue to see what the Lord has for us even more. But this morning is really about the launch of our midweek group, specifically the need that it fills of studying the Bible in community. And two things hopefully already exist in our congregation right now in relationship to Bible study. The preaching and proclamation of the word, which is kind of its own sort of genre, different from kind of a group Bible study that happens on Sunday morning. And then personal Bible reading and devotion. Probably none of us are saying, yeah, it's exactly how I want it to be all the time, but hopefully it exists and is there for you. But what I want to convince you of this morning through the word is that these two things alone are incomplete, that they are actually not enough, that we must also study the Bible in community together. And our text this morning clearly shows this. So I want to talk about three things, about how we understand the ways of God, what he is doing in the world and in our lives. And those three things are spirit, scripture, and community. And I'm going to share a few things that I've been learning in my studies and particularly read during my study break in August. I read three sources, and they all sort of said kind of the same sort of thing. One by Ken Archer is called A Pentecostal Hermeneutic, Spirit, Scripture, and Community. Amos Young, one of the premier charismatic Pentecostal scholars in the world, read his book Spirit, Word, Community, so kind of the same three things, Theological Hermeneutics and Trinitarian Perspective. And then an article by John Christopher Thomas, who teaches here in Canada, an experiment in Pentecostal hermeneutics. And it's then that last article that Thomas uses the example of Acts 15, what's usually referred to as the Jerusalem Council. So I'll be using and referring to these sources a bit as we go, but they consistently, I kind of read them all sort of in a close period of time, and they consistently all pointed to these same three things. So the question this morning is, how do we come to the knowledge of God, and how do we know that we're right? And then the secondary question, and the one we'll focus on, is what role does the community play in reading and interpreting the Bible? So through this Acts 15 passage, let's talk about three ways of reading or interpreting things related to the work of God: Spirit, Scripture, and community. And we'll look at the approach of the Jerusalem Council here in Acts 15, the role each of these elements plays in trying to discern the works of God. What is God up to in the world? And how do we know that we're getting it right? So title this morning, Discerning the Works of God, Spirit, Scripture, Community. So in case you're not familiar with the Bible, or maybe not this particular passage and problem, here's just a quick summary of what's going on so that you know. The first followers of Christ and the first groups to form were, of course, Jewish. That Jesus came as a Jewish man, a part of the Jewish life and movement and religion, and his early followers were all Jewish. But as God's Spirit began to be poured out on the Gentiles, particularly post-resurrection, meaning on non-Jews, and they came to faith in Christ, the question became, because this was somewhat unprecedented, is where do they fit in, and must they follow the Jewish law and essentially convert to Judaism to be a part of this community? And of particular concern was the Jewish identity or covenant marker of circumcision, an important custom. So if you read verse 1 and verse 5, right, this gets mentioned both times in those verses that, well, you know, people are saying they need to be circumcised and others are perhaps not so sure. Put this down here. Okay. So that's kind of the context of the situation. Did Gentile believers in Jesus need to convert to Judaism? And the strategy, we would say a hermeneutical strategy, and when you hear that word, just replace it with interpretive. I know I mentioned it just when I was reading those titles, but the word hermeneutics just means to interpret the most basic level. So the interpretive strategy which emerges in the early church is sort of a three-way or three-part interaction between the Spirit, meaning the experience of God through the Spirit, what God is doing, the texts of the Bible. For them, it would have been simply the Hebrew scriptures at that time, and then the community as they're trying to figure out this problem together and what to do. So in verse 2, you know, they brought Paul and Barnabas kind of into disputes together. They're trying to figure this out on what they're going to do and who can kind of be a part. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed along with some other believers, so they kind of formed a group to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. So they're wrestling with this important question together. So let's start with the role of the Spirit, the experience of God through the Spirit in the community. And here we want to talk about the prominent role the Holy Spirit plays in the interpretive process. Take a look at all the references to the action of God and or the Holy Spirit in solving this problem in the early church about what should we do? How should we think about this issue? Paul and Barnabas begin to tell stories about how the Gentiles were converted in verse 3. And then they talk about what God had done through them in verse 4. So they relay, well, here's what we have experienced together. And then you read in verses 6 through 12, the apostles and elders met to consider this question. And after much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. And he says, brothers, you know some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. So he says, God's confirming what he wants to say by what he does through his Spirit. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. So why do you try to test God by questioning this? He says, no, we believe it is through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we are saved. And the whole assembly became silent as they listened to Paul and Barnabas tell about the signs and wonders God had done. So they're telling about what God is doing around them and in the church. So yes, when it comes to experience, I realize immediately we might think, well, we don't want to be subjective, right? We don't want to just say that experience rules the day, and we just talk about, well, here's what I experienced, therefore it must be true. But at the same time, Acts 15 will not allow us to just push it to the side. That it plays an important part in discerning and understanding what God is up to in the world as we see what the Spirit of God is doing in and around us. So it has to play a role. The unexpected, I mean, note the role this experience plays, because understand that this was an unexpected move of God. They weren't expecting God's Spirit to be poured out on the Gentiles. They thought that this was going to still be kind of more a new movement within Judaism at this time. That was still the understanding and thinking of the apostles. What changed their mind was the experience of what the Spirit of God was doing, was saying, I saw the Spirit of God being poured out on Gentiles. I saw them believing in Jesus Christ. I saw their lives being transformed. We might want to reconsider how we've been reading the scriptures. So the experience plays a key role in how they begin to discern the works of God. In fact, they even move from experience to scripture, that it's experience that ends up helping them interpret the scripture. So clearly the work of the Holy Spirit and what the Spirit is up to is key in determining what is right and what is good in the eyes of God. But of course we don't and we can't just leave it at that. That we must talk about the place of the biblical text, and that's what happens here in Acts 15 as well. So let's move to Scripture. And I'll keep my remarks here a little short because our emphasis is really on the community interaction with the text, the next point. But just note a few things. That after Paul and Barnabas report which these highlights of their experience of what the Spirit was doing, James speaks up, and now James brings the scriptures as well into play. So starting in verse 13, it says, when they had finished, so they pretty much, all they did was tell the stories. They actually didn't even mention any scriptures. But then James stands up as well in this kind of large discussion of what's happening. And James says, listen to me. Simon has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. So he says, they've talked about the experience of the spirits. But now he also says, the words of the prophets are in agreement with this. So he says, scripture seems to confirm actually what they're saying. Now we see it more clearly. And then he quotes this from Amos 9, after this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild and I will restore it, that the rest of humankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name, as the Gentiles, says the Lord who does these things, things known from long ago. And then James says, it is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. So you see how James combines their experience with what the scriptures say, and he says, I think we're on to something here. Now, I admit my own disappointment, and I'm kind of like, I read the text that James chooses, and I'm kind of like, I can think of a lot of better texts that prove God wants to include the Gentiles in the nation that he's calling for himself. But, and often when you're reading the New Testament, I often think that. I kind of think it's bizarre sometimes, the ones they choose. You know, I'm kind of thinking, I would have done this one, you know, Paul, but okay, that's fine. When you do a little bit more research, you look into what Luke Acts, which is one book, is doing here, and Luke's very keen on making the connection between the continuity between David and Jesus. So therefore, I think when he wants to make the argument then that God is pouring out his Spirit also on the Gentiles and that they should have full inclusion in the people of God, I think he makes it important that as this scripture from Amos does, he makes the connection between David being involved in this with God's outpouring of the Gentiles. And I think it's not unlikely to think that James might have mentioned 5 or 6 scriptures here, right? I mean, James might have talked for 10 minutes, but Luke, he's a good writer. He's not going to, like, record the whole entire speech. I mean, that would be, it'd become a huge portion of the book of Acts, right? So Luke, according to his purposes, probably selects maybe one of the texts James talked about and includes that in this. And a lot of Acts is like that. We're probably not always getting the full speech, right? I mean, any editor is going to be a good editor of what he knows. So James might have talked about other texts, but Luke specifically picks this one to kind of fulfill his purpose. But the point is this, is that the Holy Spirit helps the community decide which text might be most relevant in a particular situation and how to best approach them. The Holy Spirit helps the community decide which text might be most relevant in a particular situation and how to best approach them. Notice the interpreters move from their context, what was going on around them, to the biblical text, and in this case, not vice versa, that the passage cited in Acts 15 was chosen out of a large group of possible texts, which, to quote John Christopher Thomas in the article I mentioned, he says, at the very least, this group of texts was diverse in terms of whether Gentiles were to be included or excluded from the people of God. So he says, when you look at the text, it's sort of hard to decide from the Old Testament text. So he says, it appears that the experience of the Spirit in the community is what helped the church make its way through this hermeneutical or interpretive maze. In other words, despite the fact that there were plenty of texts which appeared to teach that there was no place for the Gentiles as Gentiles in the people of God, the Spirit's witness heavily influenced the choice and use of Scripture. And what John Christopher Thomas does in his article, which I wish I had time to go through, but it's brilliant, is he applies then this whole Acts 15 to the issue of women as pastors and leaders in the church. And he makes a very convincing argument that in the same way, you can kind of find texts that seem to say two different things in the New Testament. But he says, and a lot of those texts can be, you know, quite easily explained based on the local community and what they're doing. But even if you don't do that kind of work, he says, but God is raising up, obviously, both in the New Testament and now, women who feel called to preach and teach the Word of God and to lead the people of God. And so when you take the Spirit and what the Spirit is doing, and then you do actually have these texts that seem to be pointing in this direction, and then you discern them in community, hey, have you experienced God doing this and calling men and women to the things of God? Well, then you could come to the conclusion that this is obviously what the Spirit of God is doing, that he is fulfilling some of these things, such as from the book of Joel and other things. So he makes this kind of nice move or transition there, just to give you a taste. But all this leads to the main point this morning, the huge role community plays in understanding and participating in the work of God, the mission of God. So do you want to be a part of the mission of God? I hope that your heart is saying yes, or you can verbally say yes. If so, then we need community. We need to do it together. And that's our last point here, is the role that the community plays in discerning all of these things. So it's throughout the whole chapter, just a couple highlights. Verse 3, the church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. So the church sends them out to meet with other people. Verses 6 and 7, the apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them, and then he reads his address. In verse 22, it says, the apostles and elders with the whole church decided to choose some of their own men and sent them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. And then, of course, we have the verse in verse 28 that it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us, the community, that this was right and this was good. And this is often the way that God works. Just, you know, as an aside, why they chose these, you might be wondering, well, why did they still choose these three things for the Gentiles to follow? I think we can mostly interpret them as temporary, sort of compromise, just more than likely to encourage that they could actually sit down at the table and eat together, because the Jews had specific things about what they could eat, and because eating together is such an important thing in community, it seems to be that this was sort of a temporary step to say, let's make sure we can at least sit down at the table and eat together and fellowship together. And now that some of these things, because they sound really irrelevant now when you read them, we're kind of like, and it could also be that these were common pagan practices and they wanted to make sure these sort of possibly demonic activities were avoided within the church. So that's kind of why they seem to choose these three things. But the role of the community in the interpretive process is highlighted throughout Acts 15. The community's experience of God working among them. It's sort of a back and forth between the biblical text and the community. We call this in kind of theological studies the hermeneutical circle. But think of it like this, that, you know, as we experience God in the world and we see what he's doing, and then we bring those experiences back to the text, and then we kind of reinterpret what we read based on what we've experienced. But then we take those experiences and then we bring those back to the text again, and it helps illuminate and highlight the text more. And then we come back and we experience things. So it's this circle that keeps going on between our faith and our practice, our reading of the scriptures and what we're doing, and they begin to help us understand both. But make sure you get these couple things. If nothing else, just what I say the next 2 minutes. That we learn to read scripture within communities of faith and practice. That we learn to read the scriptures within communities of faith and practice. The Bible is not, you might notice, it's a pretty big book. I don't know if you've noticed, but it's not in bullet point form. It's not a bunch of propositions. It's not necessarily always easy to know what the immediate application is. And I think that's on purpose. It's a living text of mostly stories in which the meaning is not always clear, but may depend on the context and the community situation and what the Spirit of the Lord is doing. The Bible was not written for the instruction of individuals. We forget this because it's so readily available over the last couple hundred years to individuals. Realize that has not been the case for most of Christianity. The Bible was not written for the instruction of individuals, but rather to communities that God called into being and was still in the process of forming. So yes, individual reading and devotion, very important, and we're blessed that we do have the Bible. So, you know, just right in front of us, and we can do those things, and we encounter God through those times, I realize. But the Bible is actually not written to individual people. It's almost always written to communities of faith. And they discern together. And in fact, the scripture for the first couple hundred years would mostly have been heard audibly in big groups of people. And then they probably would have discussed it, would be my guess, and sort of, you know, talked about things. So being a Christian involves, has to involve, if you believe in the Bible and you say I'm a person of the word, then being a Christian involves participation in a particular local Christian community. Has to. Or else you can't read and interpret the scriptures well. And therefore you can't live well and vice versa. Can't live well because you can't do that hermeneutical circle that we were talking about. Of course, as a kind of Pentecostal charismatic church, we hold a theological conviction that the word of God actively speaks to the present community. That the distance is collapsed between what the Spirit spoke then and what the Spirit speaks now as we encounter God through the text and experience the work of the Holy Spirit. And the community plays a significant role in that meaning and validating those meanings. It's sort of a checks and balances, so to speak. So experience and interpretation, they sort of mutually inform and even correct elements within the community as we study the Bible together. So yes, even over the first couple weeks, Hannah and I will be teaching, you know, good methodology about how to study the Bible and how to study the scriptures so that we're on the same page and so we understand how we come to the text, because we don't just come to it and only talk about what it means to me or those sorts of different things. There are tools that God has given us and graces, and there are things we know about the history and the context surrounding these things and all that, but it's not just about having the right methods, for method alone cannot validate the meaning, but it's also the experience of the community under the direction of the Holy Spirit that helps us put the word into practice and see what happens. So the community and the scriptures and the spirits all help negotiate the meaning through the context as we faithfully practice the word of God. So they're all going on at the same time and need to be going on at the same time. And when one's missing, we can get off track. So just kind of a closing challenge then, is that brings us back to our new midweek group. That as we experience the Spirit through our weeks and our lives, as we bring those experiences to the scriptures and we put them in conversation with each other, as we practice the scriptures, as we actually do them, the scriptures, and then we tell stories about what God does as he begins to change the way we live and think and behave, then the necessary step is also to learn and discern in community together, as in Acts 15. Otherwise, our spiritual formation will be incomplete. Just a personal testimony is that, honestly, some of my most profound encounters with the Word of God have come in group dynamics, in kind of group Bible study or small groups or those sorts of things. I mean, the whole time Hannah and I pastored in Richmond, those 6 years, we were faithfully, for all 6 years, a part of a smaller group where we studied the Bible together. We weren't required to do that as pastors. We voluntarily did it and led a group and did that. And we stayed incredibly dedicated and faithful to that group through ups and downs. Sometimes there was just 3 or 4 of us, and sometimes there was 15, and all the ups and downs. But we stayed very committed to that group of people. And we stuck with them. We studied together. We prayed together. We discerned together. And we did life together. And in fact, this was mostly young adults. Hannah and I ended up marrying 3 couples in that group and doing their premarital counseling and those sorts of things. So there was a deep connection of our lives that came out of this constant study of the Word together. And we saw incredible growth and transformation in each other's lives. And I can remember just so many nights where the scriptures just came alive, where I had studied the text ahead of time, I had looked at it, I had even done probably more research than, you know, most of the others in the group are doing, but then something happened when we came together where it was kind of like all the lights turned on, and all of a sudden I saw the text in a new way, or people brought their own experiences and insights into things, and it just made such a world of a difference, and it challenged my own life and behavior and thinking as I listened to other people's stories. And we would talk about how we were applying it to our daily lives and share insights. And it wasn't flashy. You know, some nights were dull. But we kept at it, and we stayed faithful in studying the texts. And I can also remember many nights where I didn't feel like going, but knew, and this is key, this is part of the argument that I'm making this morning, is that studying the Bible in community is just as much a necessary spiritual discipline as personal Bible study, as personal prayer, as those sorts of things. Because Acts 15 tells us all of these things need to be in play in discerning the works of God. So it's just as much a spiritual discipline as opening up the Bible yourself in the morning, is saying, I need to make sure I'm also studying the Bible in community. And it's also an act of humility, saying, I can't do it on my own. I need other people. So because at this point we're a smaller congregation, this Wednesday group somewhat functions as a small group, is what we would call a small group. And we're doing, we're not quite big enough maybe to launch a whole bunch of small groups at this point, although eventually I see us adding more and more that can meet at different times, different places to meet people's different needs. But for now, we feel that this is the right move. I realize for some, I totally understand that daytime won't work. And I understand that. And, you know, on the reverse side, for some, evenings don't work. But taking our prayer meetings as a litmus test, anytime we've done it during the day, we've always had greater participation than when we've done it at night. And often, although a good portion of those who are there at night are people that could also make it during the day. And so for now, we kind of feel this is the right move. For those who the daytime won't work, first, that's why we're still preserving the first Wednesday of every month as the prayer meeting, prayer and worship service, where those can come and be encouraged and be uplifted, and still doing those regularly together in the evening. And of course, we'd love to see as many people there as possible. And I'm hoping this will just help us get in a rhythm of every Wednesday, you know, something's happening midweek at the church. It's usually the Bible study in the afternoon. First Wednesday of the month is the prayer meeting at night. That every Wednesday, we're kind of getting that midweek boost that we need. And then the hope is that we'll eventually be able to add evening group or home groups for those that works better. And maybe somebody will even feel led to do that. But we're simply considering the context, demographics of our congregation right now, choosing what we think will work for most people. So the way it will kind of work is we'll show up at 10:30. From 10:30 to 11, we'll pray together, and that prayer time might look different each time. Sometimes it might be at the end. All of this is, you know, subject to change. And then we'll study the Bible. There'll be a little bit of introductory teaching from probably either Hannah or Dave or myself or somebody else. And then we'll also discuss together and kind of look at the text together. And then once we end, we'll stay and eat lunch together for those who want or are able to fellowship and stay together. So that's sort of a basic skeleton, real quick. So we're excited about this, to see where it goes and what the Lord leads, and to kind of grow our community as we do this. If the band wants to come. So it's kind of prayer and Bible study and fellowship, all in one, meeting several of those needs. And it might be that you know people who can benefit from this, who need this. Maybe it's that Sunday doesn't work for them at all. Maybe they've been away from the church for a long time. Maybe they're not even believers. Maybe they would find a Sunday morning very intimidating. Be thinking about maybe who you want to bring and invite even to something like this that's going to be have a little bit more of a, you know, well, we're pretty laid back on Sunday mornings too, but has a pretty laid back sort of feel to it. So maybe be thinking and praying about that, and we're waiting that 10 days just to so we can get the word out this week and next week, and so that people can kind of know, and we'll get off to a good start. So be thinking and be praying about that, and let's just see where the Lord takes us. I'll be perfectly honest with you, this is not, when Hannah and I started a year plus ago, we didn't think, okay, eventually what we think we want to do is we're going to have this midweek Bible study at this time. It's just we've been trying to listen. We've been trying to pray. We've been trying to discern. We've got a feel for the community. We met with the deacons and the leaders. We identified some needs. And we're just kind of saying, okay, we think this is probably the best step one that we can think of at this point, and it's doable. We can get it off the ground. We think we can do this. You know, it's going to require some sacrifice. We have to let go of some other things to make this work and make this possible. But I feel like it really has been what the Lord wants us to do. So we're going to step out in faith, and we're going to do it. So I'll pray about what your part might be in that. So just as it's important to study the scriptures together in community, what we experience on Sunday morning is also that it's great to sing together in community. You know, I love singing on my own, praises to the Lord, but there's something so different when I sing here on Sunday morning with the community of people. There's a different level of encouragement and understanding as I sing. So let's close as an act of faith by singing in community together, not just singing individually between you and the Lord, but you and the saints of God singing to the Lord. So Lord, thanks for the way you've set things up, Lord, that we need each other. Lord, we know that it's easier to choose our own ways, our own styles, and just kind of do it on our own, Lord, but you call us into rugged community and commitment to each other, because it's where we learn more about you, about each other, and it's, Lord, where we learn to love, to care for each other, to be challenged, to be changed. So, Lord, we thank you for that, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would help us as we continue to grow as a community, Lord, that we would grow in faith, we would grow in discipleship, that we would grow in number, that we would grow in all the ways that your word describes the spiritual life growing. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for this example from Acts 15, from the very Bible itself, showing us how to discern in community. Why don't you stand with me as we sing this last song, and then Dave will come and bring the benediction.